As we've been working our way through this prayer of our Lord, this prayer that he's prayed for our benefit, and we've been working through some amazing requests as the Lord has laid those out to his Father. But the text we come to tonight is probably the most well-known of those requests. It's often thought through, it's often preached, it's often one that we dwell on, especially those of us who are Bible-believing Christians. And that is the request for our sanctity, for our sanctifying. As Jesus then prays, sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Let's go ahead and read this passage as we come to it tonight and start to understand what Jesus is praying for. John 17:1-19. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. They are yours, they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. We've been working our way through this wonderful prayer, and we've seen the request that the Lord makes for himself. He has a request for his own glory, and we see that in verses 1 through 5. And then he prays for the disciples. And he prays two requests for the disciples. And the first one we've already dwelled on for quite some time, and that is for the disciples' security. For they will be left in this world. They will be sent out in the world, and Christ is now leaving them in the hands of his Father as he goes back to the Father. So their security is one of the requests that he prays for. And here on the flip side of that security, on the flip side of keep them from the evil one is now sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify them. Sanctify them. Set them apart. Consecrate them in the truth. It is for sanctification that we're saved. Is that not true? I know we've been working through that wonderful little book from Jerry Bridges. A lot of your kids probably have it because they're in the small groups, but it's called The Pursuit of Holiness. And it's a wonderful little book. I strongly recommend that you borrow it from your child if they have it and you read it because it's a wonderful book on sanctification, on this very truth. But the first thing that he really stresses as we understand it is that we're called to holiness. This is why God saves us. As you think through Romans, Paul writes this in Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Hebrews 10:10, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We've been sanctified, this idea of being set apart. Ephesians 1:4, this great passage talking about what happens in the past in God's election. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Oftentimes we quote that, thinking of the great doctrines of grace. But that we should be what? Holy and blameless before him. See, God saves the believer to make them holy and blameless before him. That's God's purpose in salvation for his children. To make those ones who are zealous for good deeds, to make those ones who are blameless. This is God's purpose for us. And often as we think about our own lives, though, our lives don't match up with that purpose, do they? We're still in the world. We're still tempted by the world, and we often still give in to those temptations. We are in need of that holy living to live out where we have already been called to. This is the reason Christ prays for us. He prays for our sanctification. He prays that we might be set apart. He prays that we might be those very ones who are spoken of in Revelation 7:14, who have their clothes washed, made white by the blood of the Lamb, that we would be those perfect, sanctified, holy, set apart ones. And this is what God does. This is what Christ does. And this is how he then prays. He prays, sanctify them in the truth. We are saved to be sanctified. We are saved to be holy. But as we start to think through this sanctification process, or this idea of to sanctify, we really need to discuss a little bit what it means, the meaning of sanctification. Sanctification here has this basic idea of being separated or being holy. Being separated, set apart, we know, from the world, as Jesus has said, keep them from the holy one, or from the evil one. Keep them from the evil one. They're in this world, but they're not of this world. So it's this being set apart, being separated from the world. But there's another aspect of that as being devoted wholly to God. It's not just separated from the world, but devoted or consecrated to God. And that consecrated God aspect you can see throughout the Old Testament. As you see this idea of sanctify, it first shows up in things that God has sanctified. God has sanctified it. The first time you see it is the Sabbath, right? God sanctifies the Sabbath. It's set apart for his purpose. God sanctifies the firstborn also of man and beast. You see that in Exodus 13:2. He sets it apart. It's consecrated. It's set apart for him. He sets apart the temple, right? The tabernacle first in the wilderness. It's not just any tent, right? If you were to walk into the camp of Israel, you could probably rent anyone's tent, but you couldn't rent that tent, right? It was set apart. It was sanctified. It was for God's purpose. It was God's setting it apart for his own uses. This is how we could even see the children of Israel are set apart. Exodus 31. As this speaks clearly of how God set them apart. He says, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between you and me throughout all your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. The people of Israel were set apart from the nations of the world. They were those who were called holy to the Lord. They were those who were God's chosen people. They were consecrated, in a sense, set apart for his purposes. And if you were to even go into that sanctuary and go into the temple, you'd find those who were serving the Lord, serving God in the tabernacle and the temple, both areas, those who were priests. And you remember what they had on their sign. What it said, holy to the Lord, separated, consecrated, holy to the Lord, devoted wholly to the Lord. We could go on and on about this idea of being separated or consecrated for the Lord's purposes. We come back then to our truth here, and we come then to the meaning of this. It says, sanctify them in the truth. Now, is this talking about that type of sanctification? Because there's an idea here as being consecrated or being set apart for the Lord. This we'll call positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. And this is what happens, we would say, at the moment one is converted. They are now sanctified. They are holy to the Lord, devoted wholly to the Lord for his purposes. We can see that in Ephesians as you work through what you once were, dead in trespasses and sins, but it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. That's what happens, and God then makes us alive together with Christ, and it says that we're seated with him. We're seated with Christ. But wait a second, we're at Churches in the Wildwood. What does it mean here that we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places? This is our position now. We're seen in Christ. This is what Christ does at the moment we're saved. He places us in him, and we're seated with him. It's an amazing truth. You can think of this as the truth in a sense that we find out in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so we get that righteousness of Christ, and we're seen in Christ. And so in this way, the believer is already in Christ and sanctified, set apart from sin. I'll take you an example of that. A fascinating example, 1 Corinthians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, if you remember back, Pastor Dan was preaching through 1 Corinthians. It's been a few months ago, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We think of how Paul then addresses this church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. He says this, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth. Then notice what he says. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their God and ours. So Paul says, this is written to those who are sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ, called to be saints. Now, you could probably tell me some things about the Corinthian church, right? Was this a godly church? Was this a church that had it together as far as their lives in this world and weren't influenced by the world? Is this a church that he would say, stay the course? Like, not so much. We know a lot about the Corinthians. If you were here for that series Pastor Dan was teaching on this, we know that there was division in the church, right? There was great immorality in the church. There was many things that you would say, whoa, this is a church in the loosest form of that word, or the loosest definition of that word. During communion time, some people were getting drunk, some people were just pigging out. And because of that, some are even dead. This is the church that Paul writes to and says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, those called to be saints. Paul can write in a term that they're already saints. They're already sanctified in that way. They're positionally sanctified. They are called to be Christians. They are set apart in Christ, right? That's their position. They haven't lived up to that position in their lives yet, but that is what they are as believers. And so these are the ones then that would be sanctified in their position. But there's another aspect of this that we most often talk about, which is what we call our practical sanctification. There's the position that you're with Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That happens the moment you're converted. But the practice of that is where we would say that the Corinthians were falling short. That progressive sanctification, that practical sanctification where a believer seeks to live daily as one who belongs wholly to Christ. As a believer seeks to live daily as one who is set apart from the world in their heart, in their mind, in thought, in words, in deeds, to live more and more in accordance with the Word of God. That's the daily practice of sanctification. And that, I think, is what Jesus is praying for in this text. He's praying, speaking of his disciples, the ones who Jesus said when he went to wash their feet, and Peter said, wash all of me, Lord. And he says, those who are clean only need their feet washed. These are those who are clean. They've been consecrated to the Lord already, but there's this practical aspect of sanctification, the practical daily living out what we believe, living out our position in Christ. This is what then we would say is the practice of sanctification. Seeking to put off sin, seeking to put on righteousness. This is what we're then, in the sense, being prayed for here. The difference is clear, I think, between positional and practical sanctification. Positional sanctification happens the moment you're saved. You're in Christ. You're seen with his righteousness. Practically, we need to live out those things. And you can even see there's a future aspect of sanctification. The future aspect is when we're in his presence, and we'll call that glorification. That's a future sanctification. That's when this whole practice, this whole process is over, when we are like Christ, when we see him face to face. Now, if you're a believer, the only aspect of sanctification that you can do anything about is the practical aspect. If you're a believer, it already happened at your conversion that you were placed with Christ. You're seen in Christ. That's the very basis of our salvation. If you're a believer, you will be glorified, according to Romans 8, 29, and 30. That's a matter of fact that will happen. But in this life, then, that you and I in the today, we can then work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We can live out our faith. And this is what Jesus is praying for. As he says, sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Now, so we have the meaning of sanctification, that daily living out the Christian life, daily living out in thought and word and actions, putting off sin, being separated from the world, living more and more in accordance to the Word of God. We then have the means. And this is what Jesus tells us that's so amazing. Jesus prays for in this. What is the means to sanctification? What is the means that he's given us in order to live out these separated lives, separated from the world lives, these holy lives? The means that he gives us, he says, is the truth. Notice he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. It is the truth. It is God's word here that he speaks of. And he said, it is truth. And that's an interesting concept in our day and age. You ask people what truth is, or you start proclaiming the truth to them, and they'll want to say that's fine for you, and it's fine if you believe that, but I have my own beliefs, and that's fine for me, and it's fine for you to have a complete different God than me, and it's fine for, and it's all fine, it's all true. We know this. If you witness it all, this is postmodernism. And I see videos of Todd Friel and others going and talking to college students, and it's really blossomed in college age people, the millennial generation, and it's taking over, in a sense, this postmodern thought that truth is relative, that there's not absolute truth. So if you think about it, that's actually not very new thought. It's a thought that goes back to the Garden of Eden, right? God said this. Did God really say that, right? Isn't that what Satan did in the very beginning? That truth was attacked, and it's on attack today. Truth is not relative, though, when you talk to those same people about how much money is in their bank account, right? Truth is not relative when you talk to the same people about things such as gravity. You know, I don't care if you don't believe in gravity. You step off the building and you're going to fall, right? Truth is not, they don't live by that philosophy that is espoused in our world. But there is a truth here that even Pilate, in a sense, mocked and said, what is truth? Here is what truth is. And Jesus lays it out so clearly. He says, thy word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. We can learn some things about truth. Truth is God's truth. We'll say it this way. Truth is divine. The truth is divine. It's very clear. Everything that God says in his word is what reality is, right? Truth is what accords with reality, and God has given us his truth because that's his very nature. He is the God of truth. Psalm 86:15, but thou, O Lord, art a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. I mean, truth is the very character of our God. He's one who is truth. That's why when Christ comes in the world, he's the one who's full of grace and truth. That's why when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he is truth embodied. The Spirit is called the Spirit of truth, John 14:17. So God is, if you think about it, the source and the standard and the judge of truth. He is the one who reveals truth. He is the God of truth. The same reason we can say God is the God of light. In him there's no darkness at all. He is the one who is absolute truth. And so anytime somebody makes a truth claim, a truth statement, and then says there can't be any absolute truth, you ask, well, is that true? Is that absolute truth? There has to be absolute truth because God is truth. He is the source, the standard of truth. And in the second sense, then, truth is absolute. Notice Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth. It's in the truth. Thy word is truth. It's an absolute standard of truth. It's specific. It's not just some vague truth. God's word is the truth. One of my favorite passages, if you go back to Psalms, is Psalm 19. Psalm 19, the psalmist makes some wonderful true statements about the word of God. But he says this in Psalm 19, verses 7 and following. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. There's an absoluteness to God's truth. There's only one truth, and it's found in God's word. It's not, I think. Right? It's not, I think. It's, I know. This is the truth. It's the truth. If you turn back one psalm I was reading this week in my devotion time, Psalm 12, verse 6 comes across this wonderful little statement. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in the furnace, on the ground, purified 7 times. In other words, they're absolutely without any error. And God has given his account of truth, and he's given it in his word, and we have it here that we can read. So God's truth is divine, it's absolute, and we can say it's objective. It's propositional truth. There was a song a while back, and it drove me nuts, quite honestly. It was on the Christian music station, but what if I'm right? That's not how the scripture is ever presented. It's not a what if. It is the truth. It's propositional truth. There's meaning to it. There's meaning that's clearly conveyed in the words, and the words that God has revealed have specific meanings and defined meaning, and it's objective truth. It's not what does this mean to me. It's not garbly gook. It's very clear what it means. God has revealed through words his truth. The one who gave us language has spoken to us through his word. And so the word of God is objective truth. As we can think about these very same truths, when we think about God's the inspiration of the word, but 2 Peter 1:21, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God communicated clearly through men his truth. So we have God's word. It's objective. It's propositional truth. It does not deal in mushiness, in grays. It's black and white. Because it's God's truth, we'll say the truth is unchanging. The truth is unchanging. That's one of the amazing things as you get old manuscripts of the Greek New Testament. The oldest ones we can find, guess what we find? They're still God's word. And you can still translate them and you'll say, hey, that's what my NSB has. No, but it is very clear, right? It's very clear. It doesn't change because God is not changing. The same God who said it's wrong to murder with Adam, with Cain and Abel, is the same God who said it's wrong to murder with Moses. Same God who says, you know, he who hates his brother is a murderer. God does not change. He does not lie. And therefore, the truth is always up to date. It's always relevant. Hebrews 6:18. So that by two unchangeable things for which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. It's impossible for God to lie. He has laid out his truth in his word, and we have it. It's unchanging. Psalm 119, you can find this statement throughout the Psalms, throughout Psalm 119. But 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." It is unchanging. This is the truth. This is the truth. We could say also that the truth is authoritative. The truth is authoritative. The reason why people want to say truth is relative is because the truth makes demands on us. It's not a suggestion to consider. It's not something that we are to weigh over. Right? It commands us. It commands us to obey the gospel. Obey the gospel. The truth makes demands on us, and we must respond to it. This is God's word. That's why 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. This is what God's word does. It makes demands on us. It calls us to respond. It calls us to respond. So Christ says, and he prays this for us, sanctify them, set them apart by the truth. But then he says, your word is truth. Now, when Jesus says your word is truth, what is he talking about by the word? What is the word here that he's speaking of? You can say the word is the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament. Jesus confirmed that throughout his time. How many times does he come back to the scripture and quote the scripture? You read through Matthew, right? Over and over and over, the scripture, that the scripture would be fulfilled, right? Christ says this of the scriptures. Matthew 5:18, "For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not one dot will pass from the law until it's all accomplished." The Old Testament scripture is the truth. But it's more than just the Old Testament scripture. You could say, thy word is truth. Jesus' words are truth. He is the word of God. He is the word incarnate. What he reveals is absolutely the truth. He says this, "The words that you gave me, they have received them and come to know in truth that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me." So the words that you gave me, we would say, is the word which is truth. So those things that Jesus spoke are the truth. Over and over he says that. This, the word that you gave me. John 5:38, "The word that is abiding in me, you do not believe the one whom he sent." So he is the one who has the word abiding in him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so here he says, "I've given them your word," in verse 14. And once again, he said, it's the word of Christ then that sanctifies us. But there's another aspect of this. Jesus looked forward to the word. Jesus looked forward to the word being penned by the apostles. Turn back just a couple pages, John 16. Jesus was not going to leave the disciples alone. He was sending the Spirit. And in John 16, he foretells of what the Spirit will do. John 16 and verse 13. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are all to come. And he will glorify me. And he will take what is mine and declare it to you." This is what the Spirit would do. He would take the truth that is in Christ. He would declare it to the apostles. He would declare it to them for them to write down, to reveal it. And so we have the truth. The word is truth. The Old Testament, the words of Jesus, the words of the apostles, as they pen down then the word of God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's amazing truth. It's God's word. And this is what he has given us then for our sanctification. He prays that the Father would sanctify them. Sanctify them. Set them apart. Holy to you. Set them apart. Keep them from the world. Keep them from the world in the truth. Your word is truth. So it's the word of God then that sanctifies a believer. And I know, it's like, yeah, we know that. We know that. But do we live that? Do we live that? I mean, how many days did you skip this week reading your Bible? I asked the students that. Right? We know this to be true, but our practice of it isn't necessarily as it should be. It's God's word that he uses to sanctify us. And your holiness isn't going to go beyond your knowledge of God's word and who God is. He's going to sanctify you through his word. Warren Wiersbe writes this about this. He says, just as a wire carries electricity to power the light bulb, so God's truth carries God's power to our lives. We're sanctified in and through God's truth. That's a vivid illustration. It's God's truth that brings his power to sanctification. And so he says, sanctify them in the truth, in the word of God, in understanding and meditating and thinking upon God's truth and memorizing it. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not, sin against thee. Sanctify them in the truth. So we've seen then the means of, or the meaning of sanctification to be set apart. The means that God uses is through his word, through the truth. Now we'll see then the motive of sanctification. The motive of sanctification. God doesn't sanctify us so we can put the most holy award on our shelf, right? God doesn't sanctify. I know my kids all like awards. I'm sure your kids do too. You know, you say all your memory verses and you get an award of some sort, a prize. God doesn't sanctify us so that we get a prize to put up to show others, hey, look it, right? I'm holier than you are. That's not the way it works, right? There's a specific reason for our sanctification. You see that in verse 18. He says, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. There's a specific reason, a motive for our sanctification, and that is to serve. Christ was sent into the world, and he is sending his disciples, and through them, you and I, into the world. I've sent them into the world. Christ was the one who was consecrated and sent into the world, John 10:36, and now he's leaving the world to return to the Father, and he's praying for his disciples as he's sending them into the world. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Make them that shining example of holiness to this world, because they're going to be sent here. God's sending his disciples, Christ is, into the world to serve. They're to be lights in the darkness. They're to live as a city on the hill is what Jesus said, right? Let your light so shine among men that men may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And let your light shine. Let your life shine. That idea of being separated from this world, of being holy in the midst of a wicked and corrupt generation. We're sanctified, we're separated from sin, and we're separated unto service. That's what God has done for us. How many of you know Ephesians 2:8-9? For by grace you are saved through faith. That not of yourselves is a gift of God, not a result of works, lest any man should boast. What's verse 10? For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're saved to serve. We're saved to serve God in this world. We're saved to go and make disciples. We're saved to go and be fruitful with the fruit of the Spirit here. Just as, in a sense, Paul and Barnabas were set apart to serve, to go then and do missionary work. They're set apart. They're already Christians, but they're set apart. They're sanctified to serve. That's you and I also. That's you and I. We're set apart. We're chosen by God, but we're chosen to serve. Turn with me over to 1 Peter. Another passage I love, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and following. We are sanctified, we're set apart, we're to be holy in this world that we may serve God in this world.
In the same way that you would say in the Old Testament that the nation of Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles, the same way we are, as God's children, to be a light to the world. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, he says, you are a chosen race. That's what we would normally see in the Old Testament as the Hebrews, right? They were the chosen race, God's chosen people. But he's talking to believers, says, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. We have a great high priest in Christ. We are the ones who come before to the one who stands before the throne of grace. We are a holy nation, a people, as he says, for his own possession. Right? This is talking to believers. It's talking about what God has done in saving us. We're specially called his. We're a people for his own possession. Why? He doesn't just leave it there. I mean, we could rejoice in all those things. But he says this, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And he goes on and says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak to you, against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. See, God saves us. He sets us apart from sin, and he continues to sanctify us that we may proclaim his excellencies, that we may be that light to those around us, that we may live in such a way that we have a testimony to this world. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was in the dark, but now I see. We only have a testimony when we are sanctified. And that's the sad thing about many, I see, that claim to be Christian and then live like the world. And are in the world and in a very real sense of the world. Oh, I'm free in Christ to do this. I'm free in Christ to do that. You may be free in Christ to do this, but is this glorifying to God? Does this in any way give you a testimony? Can anybody look at your life and say, you live differently from the world? I want to hear what you have to say. I want to hear what you have to say. You're the one who's has joy. You're the one who has peace. You're the one that doesn't have what every other religion has, right? They claim to have these things, but it's not true. It's not true. He says, you're saved then, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we're saved to serve him. Your life is to be lived so that the glory of God should shine in the darkness in the world around you. That your life would be that brilliant light to those around you. And then you have a reason to speak. This is the amazing thing. You're to let your light shine. How do you do that? Let God's word in. Spend the time in God's word, that you would be sanctified, that the Spirit would take the truths of the word and bring conviction to your heart and help you to form convictions in this world, that you would desire to please him in your daily actions. Those small decisions that you'd want to obey him. You've been sanctified to serve. Finally, we have the model of sanctification. The model of sanctification in Christ. He is the one who is perfectly consecrated, perfectly set apart. And we can look to him. He says, for their sake, I consecrate myself. For their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Now, the consecration of Christ is a little different than our practical sanctification, because Christ never sinned. He never had a sin nature. It says in the scripture that he could even ask his enemies, which one of you accuses me of sin? And that's shocking, because none of us could ever ask the world around us, which one of you accuses me of sin? Right? Jesus could. He never sinned. He is the one who had been tempted in all ways, and as we are, yet without sin. So he's, in this sense, the perfect model of sanctification. He's the perfect model of sanctification in this way. He was the one who was perfectly obedient to the Father. He was perfectly submissive to the Father. Whenever there's true sanctification, there must be service, and whenever there's true service, there must be true submission. True submission, and this is what Christ did. Not holding his equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, right? And being humbled to even death, death on a cross. It says in Philippians 2, 6 through 8, he is that perfect example of obedience, perfect example of submission to the Father, perfect example of being consecrated to God's service. He was the one who went and served God in every way. The one who went to those who were lost in darkness and brought them the truth, the light. Even as we looked at this morning, going to a Pharisee's house, saying you wash the outside of the cup, but the inside. It's the inside that's the problem. He's the one who would go to Matthew's, in a sense, celebration of salvation when it's sinners and tax collectors there. And he's the one who's not in any way affected, but rather brings salvation to them. He's the one who comes into contact with those in the world and does not leave in any way with darkness in him, but leaves them with light. So we see in Christ's example, separation is contact without contamination. I love that. Separation is this contact without contamination. We are in this world. We have contact with people every day, but separation and this holiness, this sanctification, is, means we need to be like Christ and not contaminated. He came to seek and save the lost. We likewise need to have that same purpose to come into this world to share Christ with those around us. We're not to be hidden, in a sense. We're not to be those who draw back from the world around us and say, okay, we're going to build this walled city and we're all just going to move there and let the world go on. Right? That's never what God's called us for. We're to be like the lamp that's not to be hidden under a basket, but to put forth light so it gets out and permeates the darkness. We're to shine as lights in the world. The scripture says that over and over and over. We're to shine. We're to be those like Christ, the perfect example, going and not being contaminated because the word of God is within us, sanctifying us. We're to let our light shine. Sanctification, we could go into many, many aspects of that. Like I said, get that book. If you don't borrow it from your kids, go buy it. It's The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. Great book. It goes through what sanctification is. It goes through very practical elements of it. It's been encouraging me and my small group. But all these aspects of daily sanctification, of letting God's word into our lives, of believing it, of being committed to it, letting God's spirit convict us of sin and turning from it, being in prayer that God would sanctify us. We have God's word. We have the means of sanctification. We have the motives of sanctification to go and serve. We have the model, the perfect sanctification of Christ, the one who is set apart in every way to do his Father's will. Will we pursue sanctification? That's the question. Will we let our light shine in this world because we're not of this world? We're separated in that sense. We're not contaminated by the world, but yet we're in contact with the world, that we might be his hands and feet here, that we might be his ambassadors. And so we think about this. There's some questions on the back. You can read them over, think about it as we go to prayer now. A couple of ways that we can pray. How is our love for God's word? And do you think, well, I've had too much on Sunday, and so I need to spend a couple days off? Guarantee the more time you spend in the Word, the more you'll love Sunday, right? You can never get enough God's Word. Pray that you'll delight in God's Word, that you'll delight in God's Word. You have the precious and great promises of the Word. Are you reading it? Are you feeding your soul by it? As Job said, I have treasured your words more than my necessary food. Pray that your desire will be to memorize the Word. And not just for the fighter verses, not just for that, but that God's word would be that which you're mulling over and meditating on. You memorize God's word, that's what you do then. You'll think about it. It'll inform you in the different situations that you experience. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Pray that the Spirit would empower you to obey the word, right? To walk by the Spirit and not by your flesh. That can be a real battle each day. But sanctification is moving further and further along to where that conscious decision to sin becomes less and less. Right? It doesn't mean we'll ever be perfectly holy. The more holy people are, like people like Bishop J.C. Ryle that write a book on holiness, the more close he walks to Christ, the more he understands his own sinfulness that he's not even thinking about. Not the conscious decisions to sin, but it's just his sinfulness. The more you have of the light, the more you'll see of your sin. Are you willing to turn away from those sins? Pray for boldness, that you're sent to serve, that we're sanctified so that we'll put it into practice in the world around us. Do you have someone that you haven't shared the faith with, that you're afraid in a sense to tell you're a Christian? Are you living boldly your faith in your family? Does your family look different than the neighbor down the street? Is your family based on God's word? Are you spending time, or maybe are you spending time with your grandkids? I mean, you might be the person that's influencing them towards godliness. Your coworkers, your team, etc. Fill in the blank. Are you living boldly for Christ before them? You've been saved to serve. Pray for the opportunities to share the excellencies of Christ to those around you. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll spend some time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is the truth. And you have given it to us. And you've given it to us to sanctify us. You've given it to us as this amazing gift that your Spirit uses to bring us out of darkness into light in the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation. And it's given to us that you may bring us separation from the world and make us wholly devoted to you. And each day we get to choose. Each day we can choose obedience, or we can disobey. Lord, we pray that you would sanctify us with the truth, that your word would be in our hearts, that we would delight in obeying you. Lord, as we go to prayer, may we be honest with one another. May we pray for one another and our needs in these areas, and pray for strength to live in this world as those in contact but not contaminated by it, as those who are lights. Oh Lord, we pray that you would guide us then to pray. Pray this in your name. Amen.